Therefore, dear friends, I'm not here this morning. Can this thing go a little bit up? Is it like this? Okay. I'm not here because of myself. I'm here because I believe that God has a message for me. A message not only for me, but a message that I also want to convey to you this morning. Like we have heard that today, or this past few weeks, today is Resurrection Sunday. I think the most important day on the Christian calendar. I believe today that millions and billions of Christians throughout this world celebrate this most memorable and the greatest event that has ever taken place on the face of this earth. And I believe that you can agree with me. I believe that there was nothing ever happened on this earth that is as great and significant as the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Easter reminds us of the greatest love sacrifice that Jesus has done for you and me. Easter is therefore the most significant date or season on the Christian calendar. Because without the resurrection, dear brothers and sisters, everything would have been in vain. All our life would be hopeless. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, what we are doing here this morning would be all in vain. Are you agreeing with me? It would be totally in vain if Jesus Christ didn't die and rose again from the dead. What I want to share with you this morning, and what is on my heart, is just to bring us back to the time when Jesus was hanging on the cross. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he spoke seven words or statements. He made seven statements. Statements that had totally changed the course of this world. That statements that had totally changed everything on this earth. I ask my brother there to put up the scriptures. So if you have the scriptures, if you have a pen and paper, you can put some notes down. You can go back yourself and just see that this is from the trustworthy source, the Bible, that I was taking this from. But before we begin, let us just pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we serve a living God. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And thank you that he's sitting at the right hand side of you, my Father. Thank you, Lord, that I know. Thank you for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that you left behind so that your Holy Spirit can be with us, in us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit being here this morning. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable before you and in your sight. We praise you, we love you, we adore you, because we know, Jesus, that you are God. God, I pray that you will open our ears, that you will open our hearts, that we will receive this word. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So the first scripture is from Luke 23, verse 32. Or maybe if I can ask anyone who can just read this too, then I don't have to look it up. Anyone that want to read it from there for us, please. Yeah. You know, you can read it from there. Yeah, you can read it from there.
There were also two others, criminals, they were led to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Amen. Amen. So the first crossword here is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This crossword for me is a statement of belief. It's basically a statement of faith. It says something about God, and this statement says something about you and me. First, let us look at a statement of faith and see how that statement affects your life and my life today. Have you ever wondered what was the meaning of the second part of this first word from the cross? They do not know what they are doing. What do you think, to whom did the Lord Jesus refer to when he made the statement? Where can we draw the line? Did you think he simply asked forgiveness for the soldiers who had to do their duty and go through this horrendous and blood-filled business of crucifying him? Or did you think he also asked forgiveness for the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, whose jealousy and plotting sent him to the cross? Or did you also think this cry of him include all the bystanders who were standing there and who yelled, crucify him, crucify him? And what about Pilate? What about Herod? Can we in fact set the limits for these first words from the cross? Or do you think that these words that Jesus were meant to reach out for everyone in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Rome? Or do you also believe, like I believe this morning, that these words Jesus said was to reach out to you and me this morning here in Swakopmund, in Africa, thousands and thousands of miles away from Golgotha, and just over more than 10,000 years from where Jesus was hanging on the cross for you and me? I believe that these words included everyone who ever lived on the face of this earth and whoever will live on the face of this earth and who is in desperate need of forgiveness. Jesus' first words from the cross, Father, forgive them, is also a statement of belief about God. Just like it's in our nature, our fallen nature to sin, so it's in God's nature to forgive. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them. There was a story of an old story or parable of a man who was doing his morning devotion, and he was sitting under a tree on a riverbank. And he was doing his meditation, and the roots of this tree was stretching over to the riverbank. And there was a scorpion caught in one of the roots. And during the time, he could see that the river was rising. So this man leaned over to try and rescue the scorpion. But when he crawled forward and he reached out his hand to rescue the scorpion struck at him. And there was a bystander came along and he said to this man, Man, don't you see this is a scorpion? And it's in the nature of a scorpion to want to sting. To which this man replied, he said, that may be well be, but it's in my nature to love and to save. And must I change my nature because the scorpion does not change his? This is a parable of God and man. God loves and God forgives. While we as human beings, we fight and we sting and we resist. That is why Jesus said, Father, forgive them. What was the basis of asking this? Does Jesus expect God to just forget about our sin? No, of course not. God's justice demands that sin must be punished. Jesus does not ask God to let the standard slip or to look the other way. No, of course not, because God cannot change. God does not change. Does Jesus want God simply to sign it off as no big deal? No, of course not. All sin is sin against God. It's sin against His majesty and His holiness. Therefore, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Jesus is on the cross when he asked this. It is because of the cross. It is because of he hanging there in your place and in my place that Jesus asked God to be merciful to you and me, sinners that is loving on this world. The second cross word, we also get it from Luke 23:39-43. I want to read it. Is it up? Okay. Anyone to read it for me, please? Oh, I will read it. Then one of the criminals who were hanged there blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds. Out of this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So the second crossword is, today, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. As the scripture said, beside Jesus was hanging a man whose entire life has been one of violence and murder. A man who I believe, very likely, have never even met Jesus before. Maybe he have never even seen Jesus before. Until that moment, the two of them were let out together to die. Yet this hardened criminal prompts our Lord's second word from the cross. He asks Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In this repenting thief and murderer, we see that it's never too late. It's never too late by the grace to turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. At this last moment, the thief repents and he believes. At that last moment, before he went over, he repents and he believes. But please listen. I don't want you to draw the wrong lesson from this. If we think we can wait until the last moment, we can wait until the point of death to repent and to believe, then we are wrong. Because not all of us will have the same chance. Because most of us are not given the luxury of knowing when death might come. It may hit us. It may hit us in a moment. Luckily, we don't have a lot of earthquakes or big earthquakes and tsunamis here. But just look at what has happened in Japan a few months ago. Many of that people didn't even know what happened with them. You and I may have maybe an accident going from here. The thief was able to repent and believe because he did so during God's favor. He did so during the day of salvation. And dear loved ones, today is the day of salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is God's favor for you and me. But there will come a time when Christ will sit as a judge and not as a savior anymore. On this moment, he's sitting at the right hand side of his Father. And he's sitting there as a judge and not as a savior anymore. So the lesson we are learning here is while it is never too late to turn to Jesus and to repent in repentance and faith, and that time to turn to Jesus is now. These words tell us also something about God. What do we learn about God? We learn about his victorious grace. For by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace, you and I have been saved. Consider this thief. He did nothing to deserve salvation. He had no good works. He had no righteousness. He had no morality. But here is a man whose entire life has been godless and wicked. Yet, he is saved. Why? Because of the grace of God. This murderer was saved. Because of the grace of God. We learn also about God's grace is sovereign. There were two criminals crucified with Jesus. And I was thinking about it. I was thinking why one was saved and why didn't the other one repent? Because both of them were equally near to Christ. Both of them saw and hear everything what happened. Both of them were wicked. Both were dying. Both of them were urgently in need of forgiveness. Yet one of them died in their sin and go directly to hell. As for the other, he repents and went to everlasting life in paradise. What is the difference? Only the sovereign grace of God can account for this difference. This is the answer that I had. Only by the sovereign grace of God. Finally, we learn that God's grace exceeds every human expectation. What did the thief ask for? He didn't ask. He asked for nothing. All he said is, remember me. He didn't say, I want to go with you. He just said, I remember you. It was a modest request. But look at the response. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Not I will remember you when I come into my kingdom. There was no waiting for this man. There was no postponement. But today already Jesus had something in mind for this man. The grace of God exceeds our modest human expectation. 1 Corinthians 2:9 said, no eye have seen, no ear have heard, no mind have conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And if you and I love Him, really, nothing can prepare for what God can do for us. The third crossword is in John 19:25-27. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother, and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, Jesus said to His mother, woman, behold your son. Then He said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own house. So the third crossword is, woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. There's something very touching about this crossword for me. There's something very touching about this third crossword. Who can't be moved by the sight and the concern of Jesus for his mother? I was thinking, he was hanging there in so much pain. And he looked to his mother and his heart was filled with compassion for his mother. Because looking at his mother, his heart was filled with compassion. Obviously, at that time, I believe that Joseph was maybe not there anymore. Because nowhere in the story they do at any mention about Joseph. And in that time, when the father of the family was gone, it's a duty of the older son to provide for his mother. And if he was unable to do so, he need to get someone or he need to put her in a place where she can be provided for. It was this duty of the son of our Lord Jesus Christ as a son that our Lord Jesus Christ performed at that time. He put his mother in the care or the hands of his beloved disciple. Jesus is in pain and agony. He is suffering and he is dying. Yet, he was not concerned about himself, but he was concerned about his mother's well-being. Not only is he the perfected son, but we are also reminded here that God's concern for us outruns and outreaches our concern for him. The message here is that he who was on the cross could not forget about his mother. So he will never, ever forget about you and me. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Do you realize what was happening there at the foot of the cross? Beneath the cross, Jesus was busy forming a new fellowship. He was creating a new community. The blood of Jesus Christ was busy creating something wonderful. Throughout his redemption work on the cross, Jesus formed a new fellowship of the redeemed. I believe this is what you and I know today as the church. At that moment on the cross, he was concerning about you and me. He brought the union was a new community, a new family, a new fellowship of God's people. This one was not based on physical descent, but it was based on spiritual descent. This fellowship was not based on bloodlines or common belief, but on a common belief that was united in a new fellowship, his church. You know, this is why you and I can sit here this morning. We are from different backgrounds, but God, at the foot of the cross, he formed this community, his church. Mary and John were joined together by the Lord because of their common belief. And if we believe, we are too part of a new community, a new fellowship of love and concern. The fourth crossword is in Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the fourth crossword, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Of all the crosswords, while I was preparing the sermon, I was standing on this one for a long time because it was so hard for me to carry on. Just to go into, just thinking a little bit what Jesus went through at that moment. Because our Lord is speaking here of a spiritual abandonment, a spiritual forsakening by his own Father. I don't know if ever any one of you were ever forsaken or forsook by someone. Did anyone ever rejected you? Then you will know how did it feel. The Father forsook him, spiritually and physically, in body and in soul. To be forsaken by God is to suffer the pangs and the torments of Yahweh. Yahweh is the complete absence of God, and all that is evil is a total separation from God. Notice when and where it was that Christ cried out. He cried out upon the cross after the 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. There, it was noonday. That means it was 12. As you can look at your, as we know on our watches, it was about 12 o'clock, noonday, and there was 3 hours of total darkness on the earth. Both are signs of God has abandoned and forsaken Christ. Both are signs that God has even cursed Christ at that moment. Because Galatians 3:13 tells us, cursed is everyone, anyone who hangs on a tree. And the story of the plagues in Egypt reveals to us that when there's darkness during the day, it's a sign of God's curse. Exodus 10:22. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? These words of our Savior are nothing less than amazing. Time after time, God is presented on the pages of Scripture as being so faithful. His promise to his people. And this is where I was standing, because Hebrews 13:5 said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I was standing here and I was thinking by myself, Father, who could you at that time forsake and leave your own son? Never once did God fail up to live to this promise in my life. But here at the cross, with his only begotten son hanging there, God remained silent. This cry demands an answer. Why did God forsake Jesus both in body and in soul? The reason was because of the sin of this world. Because of the sin of this world, God turned his face away. Your sin and my sin. That Christ was forsaken and abandoned by God. I think of 2 Corinthians 5:21 that said, God made him who had no sin, sin for us, so that we might become the righteous of God. This is the reason. Jesus becomes sin for us. He becomes sin. He took our sin. He was cursed. He was abandoned. He was forsaken so that you and I could be saved from our sin. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth cross word is from John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, and he said, I am thirsty. Seven times Jesus spoke on the cross. Seven times he makes statements on the cross while he was hanging there. But of all seven which he spoke, here is the only one that you and I could have said. Here is the only one that is really human. Because here we can see that Jesus was human like you and me. The last time Jesus had anything to drink, I believe, was a Friday of the Last Supper. Since then, he was losing a considerable part of his body fluids. In the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat was like drops of blood. When the shoulders rip out, open his back, and jam the cross of thorns on his head, we know that he was lost. He was losing precious, precious body fluid. On the cross, his wounds was continual bleeding. He hang beneath the heat of the noonday. So of course, he was very, very thirsty. During 2006, while I was still in Canada, and you can ask my family, I fasted for 40 days. For 40 days, I only drink water. I stayed without food for 40 days. You and I can easily stay without food for a long, long time. But I don't believe that we can stay without water for a very short time. I'm told that of all the need of the human body, thirst is by far the most agonizing. One can endure hunger for a very long time. It's amazing how much physical pain the body can take. But thirst is like a consuming fire. And here we see is the God of the gospel. Here at that moment, he was a poor, pathetic, dying man who pleads for a little water. He pleads for a little water just to moisten his lips and his tongue and his throat. He said, I am thirsty. At that time, he was human like you and me. We see here the full humanity of Christ. We see here the intensity of Christ's suffering. I am thirsty, Jesus said. Right after those three awful hours of darkness, right after the three awful hours when his Father God has forsaken him. Yes, Jesus is crying out for water, but he's also crying out for God. In Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, say it so beautifully for me. As a deer pants after water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I think this was God. This was Jesus' desire. He wants to meet with his Father. I am thirsty. Whether we admit it or not, the cry of every man and woman and child. I am thirsty. This must be our cry. Deep down, what we need, who we need, is God. Our deepest and greatest need is to have fellowship with God. And then the sixth word from the cross. It's also from John 19, verse 30, 29 and 30. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting here, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it on his mouth. So when Jesus has received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I was thinking by myself, by preparing this, what was finished? Was it his life that was finished? What did Jesus meant when he said, because at that time, he was a dying man. He was pathetic. It was a very human cry of weakness for me at that time. It is finished. But you know what? It was finished for him, because the work that the Father has given him to do, that was finished. It is all over now. The suffering is over. The pain and the scorn is over. Death, he know that death will carry him away very, very soon. And then there will be no burdens. There will be no pain. And there will be no torment anymore. What was finished? His life, to be sure. But so much more as well. His work as a redeemer while he was walking on this earth. His work as a meditator at that time. It was finished. Because he went and sat at the right hand side of the Father. And he left the Holy Spirit for us as our redeemer. As our meditator. No more sacrifice for sin was necessary anymore for Jesus. Never again would he be whipped. Never again will he be mocked and be rejected. Never again did he have to experience the curse of the cross. Never again will his Father God forsake him. Because the work that the Father has given him, that was finished. We come to our last and the seventh crossword. And that is in Luke 23:2. Now it is about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. In his final moments of suffering, Jesus spoke not some great and lofty theological insights. He spoke not a word of secure wisdom. In his final moments of suffering, Jesus, in my eyes, this is how I see, he was speaking a child would pray. Very likely, maybe the first prayer that he had ever learned at the knee of his mother. One that has stayed with him throughout the years. And now that the shadows have lengthened and the evening has come, he remembers that prayer. The busy world is busy hushing. The fever of life is over. And his work is done. Therefore, he could say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus was in the hands of brutal, brutal, violent man. He was in the hands of sinful man. But now he's going over into the hands of his Father. Notice the Father who has forsaken him will forsake him no longer. Notice the Father who have cursed him will curse him no longer. Notice the Father who's condemned him to die a criminal's death has condemned him no longer. In the end, the Father was there. Into his hands, Jesus could commit his spirit. In closing, and I want to send you home with this few words, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the most precious thing that you and I have this morning is our spirit, the living spirit of God in us. And that spirit is secure only when we put it in the hands of God. This is the final dying words of Jesus. Reveal the secret of the victorious living and dying. Do you face problems that you cannot begin to solve? Then say it, into your hands, Lord God, I put my problems today. Do you experience sorrow and cannot bear it? Then it's time to say, into your hands, I commit it. Do we face temptations stronger than we can endure? Put it in the hands of the Father. Is life with its many complications too much for us? Come, let us put it in the hands of the Father. Please know this. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry anymore, because these words are guaranteed by Christ. He was nailed to a tree. He was forsaken. He faced darkness. Yet at the end, the Father was there. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I want to encourage you as we're going apart today to acknowledge Him in every way of your life and allow Him to direct your steps. May God bless His word, and may He give you a total peace in your heart that we have the Spirit of God in us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is the truth. Father, we thank you that we know that you are the after preacher of your word. Father, I know that by your spirit, you will make clear what Jesus went through on the cross for us. Help us, Lord God, not to see the grave still closed, but help us to see the grave empty and know that our Lord Jesus has definitely risen from the grave. We praise you. We love you. We thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, I know that sometimes we are still fallen people in our sin, but I know only by your grace, only by your grace, Lord God, we will be overcomers. We love you and we adore you. In Jesus' wonderful and holy name we pray. Amen and amen.